Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, April 7th, 2022, 1 John.
I hope you appreciated that doctrinal song, the last one we had. Maybe you don't understand. I have to give you the divine viewpoint on this. If you boogie when you're supposed to boogie and woogie when you're supposed to woogie, you're living the spiritual life. If you boogie when you're supposed to woogie and woogie when you're supposed to boogie, you're in the cosmic system. There, see? Doctrinal, divine viewpoint all the way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. We were just getting started. 1 John chapter 3. Awesome. Oh, 1 John 3 is amazing. And 1 John 4 is more amazing, and it just keeps going. 1 John chapter 3, and in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is Hal Lindsey. It's entitled A Prayer Request. Now you and this congregation and the extended congregation have been taught prayer, 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 prayer. A right thing must be done in a right way to be right. And one of the things that over 44 years, right from the get-go, I was going to make it very clear for the Lord's sheep to understand the doctrine of prayer and the importance of prayer and doing a right thing in the right way. A lot of people pray. There's more prayer in Las Vegas than anywhere else. Everybody at the casinos praying that they get a blackjack table, win 50 hands in a row. They're praying at the crap table that they hold the dice for 2 hours. They're praying that they hit Big Bertha on the slot machine. There are prayers all over this city, but they don't go anywhere. And the prayers of most Christians go nowhere. It isn't praying. It's doing a right thing in the right way. But you know how to do that. You understand from the Word of God that the prayer of a grace righteous believer, a spiritually mature believer, is powerful and effective and it accomplishes much. Why is that important? We're living in the church age. We're living while the restraining ministry of the Spirit is operating. And the restraining ministry of the Spirit operates through the pivot of spiritually mature believers. The devil's being restrained right now because we're in the church age. He's being restrained. Now, after the rapture, the restraining ministry's gone. The Holy Spirit's out of here. We're out of here. And now the devil hits high gear. In the tribulation, the devil hits high gear. King of the North, Russia, will be the most powerful, greatest military power in the world. King of the East, China, be right there with them. Pan-Arabic bloc, the revived Roman Empire, and the Antichrist, the beast ruling in the revived Roman Empire, all of that will hit high gear following the removal of the restraining ministry of the Spirit. But we're not in the tribulation. We're in the church age. And the pivot has fantastic blessings poured out by God. And one of those blessings is historical impact. You are invisible heroes. So the devil hasn't hit high gear. He won't till the rapture, after the rapture and the restraining ministry stuff. But we're not in the tribulation. The rapture hasn't taken place. We're in the church age. So what you're doing tonight, of course, is, and every night, consistently and faithfully assembling with positive volition, humility, metabolizing the Word of God, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. You are the ones that not only know how to pray, you want to pray. Now, I come here, and the first part of my day here is prayer, because I want to pray. I love to pray. And I know you all have the same mental attitude. You want to pray. And with what's going on in the world and what's going on in America, you are the invisible heroes. Everybody's trying to figure out what we should do with Russia and the Ukraine. Well, pray for our leaders. You pray for our leaders. I know you didn't vote for them. If you did, you had a brain fart that day. But you pray for our leaders. And that's a part of impersonal love. But it's because you're an invisible hero and have invisible impact. Pray for America. Pray for our nation. Pray for the decisions that are being made. Pray for the people in Ukraine. Pray for the Christians, wonderful doctrinal believers in the Ukraine. Hal says, if you want to see what the early stages of a world war look like, just turn on the TV and look at the news, or look at the website in the news. Events today eerily mirror those that led to the first two world wars. Nations align. A big country attacks a smaller one. The rest of the world struggles to know what to do. Both sides keep ratcheting up the provocations. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, in the last days perilous times will come. We're there. They're here. The anger in Western nations has reached a boiling point. It was bad enough for Vladimir Putin to start a war with his peaceful neighbor. But in that war, he has shown boundless cruelty. Imagine calling a ceasefire in a town and then relentlessly bombing a huge children's hospital there. Imagine promising refugees that they can safely evacuate a city and then slaughtering them as they make the attempt. He has shown no qualms about bombing hospitals, schools, civilian apartment buildings, and a host of other non-military targets. His actions have enraged nations and individuals the world over. As a result, pundits and diplomats are advocating things that would have been unthinkable a short time ago. Politicians seem intent on proving their mettle by thinking of new, more devastating ways to punish Russia. I get it. Vladimir Putin deserves to be punished. Innocent blood cries out for vengeance. Western governments are right to pressure Putin and arm the Ukraine. But as we ratchet up the tension, we must do so with an end game in mind. Not appeasement. Not for appeasement. In fact, coddling and appeasing Putin put us in this present danger. Since the beginning of this century, he has gotten away with every outrageous thing he has tried. So when the United States and Europe told him that the invasion of Ukraine was a red line he could not cross, he didn't believe them. He had crossed red lines before, never paying more than a token price for his actions. Nothing in his experience as the leader of Russia prepared him for the global backlash he now faces. Not appeasement. I'm not for appeasement, but I am for finding an off-ramp. We must stand up to Putin, but we must do so in a way that will end the war on Ukraine without creating World War III. This is not 1941. This is the era of thermonuclear weapons and ICBMs. So 1 Timothy 2:2 instructs us, the royal family of God, to pray. But before I start out, it's the prayers of a grace righteous believer that's powerful and effective and accomplishes much. The restraining ministry of the Spirit works through you, the pivot. And that's whose prayers will have impact. 1 Timothy 2:2 instructs us to pray for kings, leaders of nations, our leaders of our nation, client nation USA, and all those who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So consider this a prayer request, an urgent and vital prayer request. First John chapter 3, we just got started, and God says, Pastor Olson, you're gonna run some hurdles. So this will be a test, not just for me, this was a test for you. Certainly it was a test for you. Now, first of all, I know it didn't bother any of you not to have to look at this face. That was a blessing. But remember, it works both ways. I didn't have to look at your face either. So I thank God every day. But when I stood up here after all of the hurtling, there was nothing more wonderful than to see you. Nothing more wonderful than to be able to feed you the Lord's sheep, His Word. 1 John chapter 3, in verses 1 through 10, we have spiritual discernment of what it means to be the children of God. In chapter 3, 11 to 24, we have spiritual discernment of what it means to love the brethren with virtue love. In chapter 3, 11 to 15, we have what virtue love is not. In chapter 3, 16 through 18, we have what virtue love is. And then in chapter 3, 19 to 24, we have the dynamics of the spiritual life. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, there is a conflict between the spiritual life that God the Father has given to us and the cosmic system, which is from Satan. The children of God are the believers who make good decisions from a position of strength to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. But the children of the devil, who we have in this chapter, are those believers who make bad decisions to live their life in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins in the King James. It says, "Behold." This is the second aorist active imperative of the verb horao. And horao is where we get our English word horizon. Horao literally means to see the big picture, to perceive, to become aware of, to notice, to consider. It means to recognize, to understand something, and therefore it means to develop spiritual discernment. A lot of times in the Koine Greek, God the Holy Spirit employs the demonstrative particle idu, which is often translated behold. But God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, uses the aorist active imperative of horao, which is much more emphatic. John is saying, I want you believers to actually see how great a love the Father has given to us. I want you to see the big picture of what virtue love is, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. So John is saying, horao, imperative mood. I want you to look at this virtue love. I want you to concentrate on this virtue love. I want you to understand this virtue love that the Father has given to us. And there's no place in the Word of God that communicates this and illustrates this better than 1 John. The imperative mood is the imperative of entreaty, a polite command. So he says, look at this virtue love, horao. Concentrate on this virtue love. Understand this virtue love the Father has given to us. And of course, the word for virtue love, you're well aware of by now, is agape. A-G-A-P, long E, agape. This is virtue love. Agape is the ultimate objective and the result from living the unique spiritual life of the church age. And it's modified by the adjective potipos, which means how great. How great a virtue love. How wonderful a virtue love. How glorious a virtue love. So agape is modified by this adjective potipos. Consider how great, how wonderful, how glorious a love, the virtue love of the unique spiritual life, the Father, God the Father, has given to us. That we should be called technotheu, the children of God. Just to concentrate on that very fact. God virtue love expressed to us as royal family of God is that we should be called the children of God. The royal family of God. Now we have, in while we're here on earth, we have some institutions. We have the divine institution of marriage. We have the divine institution of the family. Both of those divine institutions are designed to illustrate what God is doing, God's plan for all eternity. And it illustrates. The divine institution of marriage illustrates the fact that of the union between Christ and the church. Paul says in Ephesians, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one, one flesh. And what happens at the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're entered into union with Christ, and we become one in union with Christ. It illustrates, it's a type. The divine institution of marriage is a type between the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. He's the head, we're the body. But in heaven, we are His bride. There's no marriage in heaven. Because heaven is the reality of the shadow. The shadow is the divine institution of marriage while we're here on earth. In heaven, we have the reality. We are the bride. Jesus Christ is the groom and we are the bride. We have the divine institution of the family, but there's no procreation in heaven. There's no maternity hospitals in heaven. But the divine institution of the family is a shadow. The reality is that we are the children of God, royal family of God. That's the reality. So you see, these divine institutions are types that are to communicate God's plan that will go on forever and ever and ever. And John puts it here very beautifully, that we should be called, consider how great, how wonderful, how glorious the love, virtue love, the Father has given to us, that we should be called the technotheu, the children of God. And we are the children of God. Technon literally means a child. This is a child in relation to a father and a mother. But we have it used figuratively and it is a child of God. That is, we are the children of God, meaning we are under the authority of God, we are under the protection of God, we are under His logistical grace, blessing, and support. We are children in training. We are students in training. The genitive case of theos, the genitive of relationship. We are royal family of God. Technotheou, children of God, means we have an obligation to our Heavenly Father to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The obligation is to live the unique spiritual life by the spiritual skill and have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. So consider how great, how wonderful, how glorious a love, virtue love, the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And we are the children of God. Therefore, the cosmic system, people living in the cosmic system, do not understand us, believers living the spiritual life, because they did not understand Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. People living in the cosmic system did not understand Jesus Christ and His ministry at the first advent. His own people rejected Him. They did not believe that He was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so they crucified Him. They hated the impeccable, perfect, sinless perfection, God-man, Jesus Christ, living the very first unique spiritual life. And therefore, they will also hate you and me, who are imperfect sinners living the unique spiritual life given to us. The world will only love you when you are living in the cosmic system with them. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this principle to John. Turn over to John 15. He taught this principle to John. John 15. If you have a Bible red letter edition, there's a lot of red letters. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me, Jesus Christ, first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. When you are living in Satan's cosmic system, why, the world will love you. Those in the cosmic system, boy, you're their best buddy. You're no different than they are. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, who and what I am, for they do not know the one who sent me. So Jesus Christ taught this, and John was right there, and John nailed it. Verse 2, we have the verbal adjective agapetos, beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first one called agapetos, beloved, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. In fact, we'll start at Ephesians 1, verse 5. He, God the Father, predestined us to adoption as adult sons, huiai, Huioi, the plural, huios, singular. He, God the Father, predestined us to adoption as adult sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to his grace purpose, the grace purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by means of which grace he has pursued us with grace in the beloved. The beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first one called Agapetos, the beloved. We are in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit of salvation. Now that we are in union with Christ, we are beloved by God the Father. God the Father loves us with infinite personal love because we are in union with Christ and share the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore we are accepted in the beloved, in union with Christ. Now as royal family of God, we are the beloved. God the Father loves the royal family of God with infinite virtue love. God has a special plan for you and for your life. Beloved. And then verse 2. And we got started in verse 2. Beloved, now are we children of God. Children under the authority and training of God. Students under strict academic discipline. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. And the word revealed is the verb phanerao. That's phanerao. Phanerao. Phanerao means to reveal, to make known, to show. Notice the ending, the a-o ending is causative. To cause, to reveal. God causes this revealing of our resurrection body at the rapture. The passive voice, which is what we have, means to become visible, to be known, to be revealed, to appear. Phanerao is modified by the adverb of time, upo, which is correctly translated, not yet. The interrogative pronoun tis in the neuter means what? The verb eimi is the to-be verb. Future tense is a deliberative future where questions of uncertainty are occasionally expressed by the future indicative as in our verse. The uncertainty is we do not know what kind of a resurrection body we're going to have. We're going to all be different in our resurrection body. Some resurrection bodies will be gloriously bright. That's the winner believers. Some of them will be, well, they'll look like Darth Vader. But they're saved, they're there. But they have a very dim resurrection body. And there's going to be everything in between. There's no equality in resurrection bodies. Very bright winners and losers. And in between, it'll be different for everyone. So he says, the uncertainty here is we do not know if we will have a superior resurrection body, a uniform of bright light, or an inferior resurrection body, a dim uniform. Beloved, now we are children of God, children under the authority and training of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that. This is the verb oida with the conjunction hati. Oida is a frozen form. We've had this many times. It's a frozen form. It's a perfect that's used as a present. It means you have learned something, Bible doctrine in the past, with the result that you know Bible doctrine now in the present. That's oida. Great verb. Arnton Gingrich, page 558, tells us that the verb oida, oida men hati, which is what we have, is a special formula used to introduce a well-known fact that is generally accepted. And therefore, it is correctly translated, but we know that. In other words, John is saying, you positive believers out there with humility, you have learned the doctrines about the rapture and our resurrection body in the past. I've taught it to you again and again and again, with the result that you know these doctrines now in the present. That's oida men hati. Beloved, now we are children of God, children under the authority and training of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that, and here's what we have learned, what they've learned, John's congregation, the positive ones, with humility. But we know that when he shall appear, conditional particle aeon plus the subjunctive of phanerao once again. Aeon plus the subjunctive introduces a third class condition. Again, phanerao means to appear. It refers to the rapture. So, a couple of things. One, the third class condition is the condition of contingency. First class condition is if something's true and it is. Second class condition, if something is true but it's not. Third class condition, which is what we have, emphasizes a contingency. In other words, point two, the third class condition emphasizes the imminency of the rapture. The rapture is imminent. We know, nobody knows when it's going to take place except God the Father knows, God the Son knows, God the Holy Spirit knows. Nobody else knows, not even the idiots in California. They don't know, but there's some real characters there that think they know. Now, you can thank God that I don't stand up here and say the rapture is going to occur this month. So sell your house and give all the money to Pastor Olson, to Upland Bible Church. You're all going to heaven. I'm staying back behind. No. No, if I ever say that, I hope you get your ass out of your chair and walk out. Just wait till class is over and then leave and just don't come back. That at least is good manners. You know. So the third class condition emphasizes the imminency of the rapture. Three, there is no unfulfilled prophecy that must take place before the rapture occurs. It can happen any time. It could happen tonight, tomorrow. Could happen next week, this year. Nobody knows. Four, the rapture is signless and timeless. No one knows the day nor the hour when it will occur. That's the third class condition of contingency. It's teaching the imminency of the rapture. The rapture is signless and timeless. No one knows the day nor the hour when it will occur. Five, only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit know when it will take place. Six, the rapture can occur at any time. And the imminency of the rapture is absolute truth. When the rapture takes place, we're out of here. The body of Christ is out of here. The restraining ministry of the Spirit is gone. We're no longer in the church age. That concludes the church age. That now we're in the tribulation. 7 years. And in just 7 years, the devil will get planet Earth to the point it's on the verge of destroying itself. In just 7 years. You see, the church age has been for thousands of years. Restraining God the Holy Spirit and the restraining ministry is restraining Satan and his plans. But he's just waiting. When the rapture occurs, he hits high gear. That's the tribulation. No more restraining ministry. So the rapture can occur at any time. The imminency of the rapture is absolute truth. 7. The imminency of the rapture does not change our MO, our modus operandi. We keep on keeping on, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The imminency of the rapture does not change our MO in any way. We keep on keeping on living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Having virtue, love brought to completion in our heart. Having all the fantastic blessings poured out on us, including historical impact and becoming invisible heroes. Beloved, now we are children of God, children under the authority and training of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when He appears, the rapture, we shall be like Him. This is the future active indicative of Ami plus the nominative plural masculine of Hamoios plus the dative singular of Autos. Ami is the to-be verb. The future tense is a predictive future, which is used to make a simple statement that something will come to pass. It will take place. The active voice, the royal family of God, will perform the action of having a resurrection body like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic truth of the Word of God. And then we have Hamoios. H-O-M-O-I-O-S. Hamoios. Hamoios means of the same nature, or like, or similar. The royal family of God will have a resurrection body that is similar to the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's similar to it. It won't be the exact same resurrection body. We're not going to have a resurrection body with holes in our hands and holes in our feet and hole where the sword was in the Lord's side. It's similar. The resurrection body that we receive will be similar to the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hamoios takes the dative of the person or thing compared. So autos in the dative case is used for the third person singular of the personal pronoun him, referring to Jesus Christ. We shall be like him. Our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. For we shall see him as he is. This is the conjunction ha ti plus the future active indicative of horao once again, plus the accusative singular masculine of autos, plus the adverb kathos with the present active indicative of the to be verb ami. Ha ti is a causal conjunction, correctly translated because. Horao, once again, means to see the big picture. Once again, the future tense is a predictive future. This is absolutely certain to happen. The active voice, the royal family of God, will see the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection body at the rapture. The indicative mood is declarative, dogmatic fact of the Word of God. And then kathos, K-A-T-H, long O-S. Kathos indicates comparison, comparing the resurrection body of the royal family of God with the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kathos eston is just as He is. So, the corrected translation, beloved, now we are the children of God, children under the authority and training of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when He appears, the rapture, we shall be like Him. That is, our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we shall see Him, Jesus Christ, in resurrection body, just as He is. Now this is awesome. This is fantastic. And you watch me up here trying. I just have a hard time trying to get over here to the overhead and put the words on there. This physical body sucks. I'm looking forward to the resurrection body. Interim body first, fine. And interim body will be awesome compared to this. And then the resurrection body. If the rapture occurs and I go right from this in the resurrection body, hallelujah, Nathan. First thing I'm going to say to the Lord, let's get drunk together. I mean, you know. This is awesome. Now we won't get drunk. We'll just have a nice glass of the best wine in the whole universe. Since our resurrection body will be like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to look at the Scriptures. And if we see from the Scriptures what His resurrection body is like, then we will know what our resurrection body will be like. Now there are several passages that are awesome. And this is a great thing to be studying right now. We got Easter coming up. Resurrection. Not this Sunday, but the one afterward. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Great chapter on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn a lot about His resurrection body, and our resurrection body will be similar like His. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Notice, these are angels. The angels are always men. Now there's nothing, everywhere in the Word of God, angels are men. Now a lot of Hollywood takes over and you have women angels, and there are no women angels. All angels are men. And here they are. I mean, their clothes gleamed like lightning and stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen," the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's in his resurrection body. "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that very same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. In his resurrection body, he's walking along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" He knows what they are. He's God. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. It all happened to him. What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them," well, this is a euphemistic translation, "how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, the Torah, the law, and all the prophets, the Nevi'im, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was with them at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight." That's a resurrection body. It can appear and disappear, go through walls, locked doors, anything. That's the resurrection body. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So he disappeared and he appears. That's your resurrection body. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Now, some of you will be very happy to know that in heaven, in your resurrection body, you can eat. And you won't get arteriosclerosis. No aneurysms, no cancers. You can eat food. "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me, Jesus Christ, in the law of Moses, the Torah, in the Nevi'im, the prophets, and in the Ketuvim, the writings," and the Psalms is the major book in the writings, Ketuvim. The entire Old Testament scriptures, in other words. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ, the Messiah, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. The resurrection body can perform space travel. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. One, in Luke 24, verse 15, in Luke 24, verses 30 and 31, in Luke 24, verses 33 to 36, it demonstrates that the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ had the ability to appear and to disappear. Our resurrection body will have the ability to appear and to disappear. Two, the resurrection body of our Lord was a very mobile. It was very mobile and not limited with respect to space. So will our resurrection body be. Three, throughout Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is carrying on conversations in his resurrection body. And therefore the resurrection body has a system of vocal cords. We will all, in our resurrection body, communicate, talk. So throughout Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is carrying on conversations in his resurrection body. It has a system of vocal cords. Four, in your resurrection body, you will be able to talk and to communicate. You will be able to appear and disappear. Five, Luke 24, verses 39 and 40, the resurrection body can be seen and touched. In Luke 24, 39 and 40, the resurrection body can be seen and touched. 6, in Luke 24, 41 to 43, we see that the resurrection body has the ability to eat food. The resurrection body has the ability to eat food. 7, in Luke 24, 51, we see that the resurrection body is capable of space travel. Jesus Christ ascended, went through the atmospheric heavens, the stellar heavens, all the way to the third heaven, the throne of God, where he was seated at the right hand of God the Father in a resurrection body. We're just getting warmed up here. Beloved, now we are the children of God, students under the authority and training of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when he appears, the rapture, we shall be like him. Our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we shall see him just as he is. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.